Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We can turn our attention to your word, and we ask that your spirit would give us guidance as we learn these things. Teach our hearts. Lead us, God, to see that Jesus is our treasure. Lead us, God, to honor him in all that we do, in all that we own, all that we possess. And we thank you, God, for drawing us inside to the kingdom. And we ask it all in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. One of the themes that Mark has engaged with throughout this book is that of insiders and outsiders. And to be on the inside means to have the special confidence of Jesus, or to have an understanding of things that the people on the outside do not have. Vincent, if you would, please sit down, or please make your way out here with all the other children, okay? Thank you, Vincent. Let me give you an example. For Jesus tells those who are closest to him that the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables. And so what Jesus is saying is that there are those who are on the inside who will be given access to knowledge that those on the outside will not have. Insiders and outsiders. Can you shut the back doors for me, please? Those back double doors. Those who travel with Jesus and get time alone with Jesus, they're the ones that get special instruction, insight that the crowds that are on the outside, they don't have. But Mark does not mind surprising us from time to time, telling us who makes up these two groups. Who is it that are the people that are on the inside, and who are they that are on the outside? Sometimes we're a bit shocked to find out who it is that are there. Wouldn't you expect the family of Jesus to be on the inside? They are his family, after all. But there's a story that they come to see Jesus. They want to visit with him. They want to draw him to the side. They're standing out there on the outside. They want to speak with him. But instead, Jesus says to a group of strangers, calling the crowd, his mother and his brothers and his sisters. They're the ones that he says that are on the inside, access to the kingdom, while his family sits out here on the outside. And along the way, during this story, we see that the unclean people, those who had diseases, they are being drawn inside the kingdom. It's the Gentiles, the women and the children, who are given access to Jesus. They are the people who have something of an outsider's status within Jewish culture. But here they are finding themselves representing the people of the kingdom of God. While all of those religious leaders, those men with special privileges, find themselves cast on the outside. We have something of that going on in our passage today. There's a twist in the story as Mark provides an insider-outsider motif, and it's wrapped up inside of a sandwich. And if you've been with us over the many weeks that we have been in the Gospel of Mark, you have heard about the sandwich. It's a way that Mark teaches those that are reading by inserting one story inside of another. And so a section will begin and end with a story or a theme like two pieces of bread with something else, another story that's there in the middle. And what we find is that the key to understanding the entire whole is there in the middle. The middle story unlocks what it is that Mark wants for us to learn. And so first this morning, look with me at the pieces of the bread and the sandwich. And the bread is the plot to kill Jesus. So the beginning of our passage and the end of our passage are showing us something. It's there on the outside while something there in the middle is the key. And the bread is the plot to kill Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2. We read that it was now 2 days before the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, unless there be an uproar from the people. It is the time of the year for the Passover to take place. It's the most important Jewish festival. It marked the time when God saved his people out of Egypt. The night when the Passover lamb was prepared and the blood was spread on the doorposts and above the door. And anywhere the blood was found, the angel of death would not come. Those people were passed over as God then brings his people out of slavery. And this is a week-long celebration that the people of God had to celebrate that fact. And sometimes in the New Testament, the Passover refers to that week-long feast. There are other times, though, when the Passover is speaking about a specific day when the feast would take place or the dinner would take place. And at other times, it's not really clear. But no matter what, here in our story this morning, the time for the feast has come, and tons of people are making their way into Jerusalem from all over to celebrate. And what we see is that these chief priests and these scribes, the religious leaders, their main concern is not the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. It is not to bring honor and glory to the Lord in the hearts of the people. Their main concern was the killing of Jesus, who is, in God's beautiful irony, our Passover lamb and the good of the people. And so, of course, in the sovereign plan of God, Jesus would die at the Passover. These men wanted their evil deed to be done in stealth or in a sly way. They wanted to keep it down underneath where nobody could exactly see what they were plotting and what they were doing because they feared an uproar of the people. They were afraid that a mob might form when they see what is happening and then incite Rome to get involved. They didn't want any of that to happen. So they plotted on the life of Jesus in hopes that this could take place in stealth. That's verses 1 and 2. That's the top part of the bread. Look with me down at verse 10. What we see here is Judas Iscariot. He's one of the 12 disciples who goes to those religious leaders and tells them that he is willing to betray Jesus to them for money. And now we're told that Judas is going to start looking for a way to carry out this plot at the right time, the right place, when nobody else is looking, nobody else is around, because he is going to know the whereabouts of Jesus, and he will deliver him to them. And we're told it made them glad. Just an evil gladness as they know that there is one, there's a mole on the inside that will deliver their enemy to them. That's the bread, the plot to kill Jesus. And Mark puts it in that way because he wants to show us something on the inside that gives us a little more information about what is going on. And so inside of that plot that's happening in Jerusalem is a story about a dinner that is taking place on the outskirts of town in a little place called Bethany. This is the middle of the sandwich. It's the pleasure of serving Jesus. These people that are in this story are much different than the ones that are in the other parts of the story. They are pleased to serve Jesus. They are not plotting to kill him, quite the opposite. We're told that a man named Simon, who had been a leper, throws a dinner party for Jesus. And as he's at the table, a woman enters the room with a flask of ointment, a perfume of some kind. She breaks it open, she pours it on Jesus' head. And you have to imagine that if you were in this room and you're watching all of this take place, it would have appeared very strange. Because maybe at this point, you know, there are people that are traveling with Jesus. Maybe they are used to strange things happening as he travels about. But this was a strange thing. Woman breaks open the flask, comes in, dumps ointment on the head of our Lord. And Mark tells us that when this happened, there were some who were there in the room who got very angry at this and said, "Why did she do that? It could have been sold and given to the poor." And it helps us to understand why they expressed themselves in this way, because Mark tells us that the perfume was worth 300 denarii. We learned a while back that one denarius was a day's wage. So this bottle of ointment was worth about 1 year's worth of work. Quite a sum. And those who were watching paid attention, knew what it was valued at, and cried out, "Why did she do such a thing, wasting it like this?" They scolded her. There in that room, there was an outburst of emotion and anger onto this woman. Probably made her feel very small because of all the men in that room who were upset at her. But we're told that Jesus was not upset. In fact, he defended what she did, and he called her action a beautiful thing to me. And is there any higher praise than that? And so in that moment, the embarrassment that she would have felt at that time at the hands of all these people who were scolding her would have faded away. The only one who really mattered in that room delighted in what she did and said it was beautiful. And Jesus puts what she has done into perspective. He says here, the poor will always be around. There's always going to be somebody that has to be fed. There's always somebody that's going to have to be clothed. But he says, I will not always be here with you. He says that this woman has done something that nobody else would be able to do. She has anointed his body for burial. That's what the Jews did when somebody died. They put spices and aloes on the body, not to preserve it, but simply to show proper care and love for someone that they loved. But because Jesus, if you know the story of how Jesus dies, he dies midday on a Friday, the day before the Sabbath. And so his body is taken off the cross in haste. It's done very quickly. They don't have time to anoint his body with oils and spices at that moment. And so his body sits in the tomb on the Sabbath day, and the women come on resurrection morning to do that very thing. Remember, Mary Magdalene and the ladies show up to anoint his body. But what happens on that day? He's not there. The body is gone. And so it is never anointed after he dies. And so Jesus says here that what this woman has done is anoint his body before he is buried. And she's the only one who does it. So what is it that Mark wants us to understand? By putting this particular story inside of the plot to betray and kill Jesus. What does he want us to see? I've got 3 points for you. The first is that the insider is the outsider. There is an insider in Jesus' group who is actually an outsider. You know, and this might not be too much of a surprise to you right now as you read this story and learn that Judas is going to be the man who betrays Jesus. But imagine that you were reading this story and hearing it for the first time that Judas will betray his master. That inside of this group that has been ministered to for so long by the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one who is there who is a rat. And he is willing to sell his master for 30 pieces of silver. This is a man who has spent time in personal conversation with Jesus. There would have been times when Judas had Jesus one-on-one. And the Lord would have spoken to him plainly about the goodness of the gospel and who he is. Judas would have seen the miracles again and again and again. Judas would have been one of those who were sent out to heal and preach and cast out demons and then come back to Jesus amazed that the demons would bow before them in a sense. He would have seen all of these things and done all of these things. He has been confided in as an insider. But Judas is no such thing. He is an outsider in insider's clothing. His body was always close to the Lord, but his heart was far from him. Notice here that Mark tells us that Judas went to the chief priests himself. They didn't come to him. They weren't rooting around in there trying to find somebody. He had heard that they wanted somebody to betray him, and he went to them. He knew they wanted Jesus dead. And guess what? His heart's desire aligned with theirs. How evil. The Apostle John tells this same dinner party story in his gospel account. But John gives names about who was there. He says that when the woman poured the perfume out on Jesus, it was actually Judas who got angry, saying that the money should have been given to the poor. And here are John's words. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge over the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So the voice that was screaming out about the poor was really a man who was concerned about himself. He was worried about himself getting his hands on some of that money if this woman would have sold her ointment and given it to the poor. No, in fact, she would have been giving some of her money to Judas, who loved to stick his hand into the money bag. Judas was a covetous, greedy man who used Jesus and his position among the 12. He used the position that he had to his own advantage. And his betrayal of Jesus, it came to a head when he gave the Lord to those guards in Gethsemane. But we can understand that Judas's betrayal of Jesus began long before that. He had every appearance of being an insider, but the Lord Jesus knew exactly what Judas was. He was the insider who was the outsider. And here, as Mark portrays it, he is a contrast to the outsider who was an insider. Look at verse 3. Three things are mentioned here that might not jump out so plainly to us, but probably would have to an audience back then. Certainly two of the three would. We're told that Jesus was in Bethany. And where is Bethany? Bethany is just outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the center of religious life. It's the capital city of the Jews. But Jesus is out here on the suburbs. He's not staying every night in Jerusalem. He goes to the place where the outsiders are. We're also told that he is in the house of who? Simon the leper. Strange that Mark gives us that description. We don't know who this man was. We're not told of his healing by Jesus. We assume that was the case. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had people in his home. But still, this man was the consummate outsider. Lepers were always cast on the outside of society. But here, Jesus spending time with this man, who at one point would have been able to spend time with no man. But there he is, dining in his home. And then lastly, there is an unnamed woman who comes in while the men are reclining at table, which may not seem all that uncommon around Jesus, but it was certainly outside the norms of that day. This did not happen. It was a place for the men to gather, not for the women. But this woman breaks into their occasion and dumps out a flask on Jesus' head. Elsewhere, we are told that this woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the man who was raised from the dead. But Mark does not give us her name. He doesn't want us to know her name, though he tells us who the leper was. This woman is the main contrast to Judas. The disciple who everyone knows will sell his master for 30 pieces of silver, while an unnamed woman will pour out her treasure on that same man. Do you see the contrast between these two people? Judas sells Jesus for almost nothing. And this woman, in an instant, no name, pours out a year's worth of wages on Jesus' head. That's what Mark wants us to see. And he wants us to ask the question, I think, who is the real disciple here? Who's the real insider? Who's the one that understands and has been given access to the kingdom of God? Well, it certainly is not Judas. It's this woman. Because she is the one who values Jesus. More than likely, that bottle of perfume was a family heirloom, something that had been saved, something that had been kept, maybe even for generations, stored away, passed down, maybe thought we have to use this in a time of emergency. But to be dumped out like that in an instant struck all of these onlookers as absolutely foolish. And we're told that because what do they say? Why would she waste it? To them, it's just wasted. It's been poured on the floor. Why would she ever do something with great value? Dump it on the floor like that. But you and I need to understand that nothing is wasted that is used, sold, or spent for Jesus' sake. Nothing. It will certainly look wasted to the world, but not to the Lord. You and I need to hear that and take it to heart. This is what disciples do. They do what looks crazy to the world with their stuff. Why on earth would they do that with what they own? Why would they give it away? Why would they sell it? Why would they spend it? Why would they use it for that? Why would they waste it? The Lord's people will often refrain from giving and sacrificing much in the name of good stewardship. I'm just being a good steward, holding on to it, saving it up. But the woman right here, her action does not look like good stewardship, does it? Didn't have that appearance at all. In fact, it looked reckless. But yet the Lord Jesus says it was a beautiful thing that she did for him. And brothers and sisters, the only opinion that really matters is his. He's the only one that we should be concerned about as he evaluates what this woman does with what she owns, and it's the only thing that we should be concerned about as Jesus evaluates what we do with what we own. Disciples will often do what looks reckless to the world. But it's only Jesus that matters in his opinion. I don't think the one-size-fits-all application for us here is to just go out and just do reckless things with our resources just so that we might get this kind of response from Jesus. I think that's a kind of legalism. But what we see here with this woman is that she was moved from the heart to do this. It was her desire to do this. She wasn't evaluating in that moment, is this a good idea or is this not? She wasn't wondering, is this a good investment with my money or not? It is just, Jesus is my Lord. He is my master. I want to do this for his sake. And she did it. And it was a beautiful thing in the eyes of her Lord. It was love for him that compelled her, moved her to this act of generosity. In fact, her love for him was so great that the value of the ointment became small in comparison. It didn't matter to her in comparison when she had Jesus right here in front of her. He was the treasure, not the bottle of nard. And she readily sacrificed it for his sake. Love makes you do things that look crazy to other people, doesn't it? And she loved Jesus. And that became clear by what she did with this ointment. She loved Jesus. Judas did not. And so to be an insider is a matter of the heart. To be an insider means you have love for Christ, that you value, you treasure him above all else. So the question for us this morning as we read this passage is, what is the condition of our hearts toward the Lord Jesus? What is the condition of your heart toward him? You have the appearance of an insider this morning because you sit inside of a church. You're close to the things of the Lord. You're quite literally close to the people of the Lord. But Judas shows us that just because someone is close to the things of the Lord, that does not make him or her close to the Lord himself. I want you to consider one last thing to take to heart. It's that Jesus became an outsider so that you could become an insider. And isn't that the theme of his life? If there was ever one that should have been an insider, should have been welcomed into the temple, welcomed into the religious activity of the life of Israel, welcome to earth, prominence, glory, it would have been him. But he is the supreme outsider. God in the flesh, but born poor. Not to kings, right? Not to nobility, but to peasants in a manger. It starts right there at his birth. It defines, what is this man going to be? He's going to be like this. Outside, nobody. He said, foxes had holes, birds had nests, But the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a home. People weren't flocking to him. He went to them. He was out there amongst the people in the highways and the byways. He was the creator, but he was rejected by his creation. He came from the Father and knew him like nobody else did. He had a closeness to the Father, unlike anybody else who had ever lived. But he was hated by those who claimed to be religious men, and they guarded his temple. He had the words of life, but what happened to him? He was sentenced to death. Jesus was always an outsider. And the writer of the book of Hebrews picks up on this theme when he says that Jesus suffered outside the gate. He's drawing a conclusion here. He's on the outside amongst all the unclean things. All those things that were supposed to be cast outside the gate, the refuse and the dead animals go out there. That's where he went. He became unclean so you could become clean. He was willing to go outside so that you could come inside. So the writer says, let us go to him outside the gate and suffer what he suffered, which will be what? A rejection by the world that rejected him. He became an outsider to draw us into the things of God. But what will happen to you when that happens? As you come into the kingdom of God, you then become an outsider to the world. Are you willing to have that happen? I hope so. Because that's our call. As you come close to him, you're going to be rejected by those who right now you might enjoy fellowship with. I mean worldly fellowship. There is a price to pay. There's a price to pay in becoming close to Jesus, becoming an insider. You are going to become an outsider to the things of the world, and the flesh hates that. It wants to compromise. The flesh loves the praise of the world. It likes to be included in the conversation. It likes to have a place at the table. And you can tell when Christians in the world right now, they want to have their place at the table. And so often what's going to happen, it will require that you compromise something about the gospel. It just will. And so God has not made it possible for us to see change in this world by becoming insiders of the world, by becoming outsiders and doing things his way, the way that Jesus himself had done. The Spirit teaches our hearts that to lose our place in the world is actually gain for our souls. And we learn to delight in it. We can be hated by the world as outsiders if we have the favor of God and we know that we are insiders to his family. What a wonderful trade. And it is Jesus who makes that possible. He has become the great outsider for us, to the point of dying as a cursed criminal so that we can experience the blessing of coming inside. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the truths that you continue to reveal to us in your word. We thank you for the example of this woman as she shows us what a real disciple looks like. She was willing to give all she had, much like that widow giving her two mites, giving all she had in demonstration of her love for God. And what a contrast she is to Judas, who was willing to sell his master for 30 pieces of silver. Lord, give us a heart that holds on to our possessions and our things lightly. That we don't have a firm grip on those things, but we're firmly gripping the promises that you have given us in Jesus Christ. That those things would be so much more valuable than the things of this world, that we could gladly let them go for Jesus' sake. May we be a people who are more about the kingdom of God, being insiders to that kingdom, than in building up what we have in this world. We know, Lord, that even to have a knowledge of these things has come from you. And so, Lord, we want to give you praise. We have not come to understand anything about your kingdom on our own. We praise you and your Spirit for opening up our minds and our hearts. And now we ask, God, that you would lead us by that same Spirit to love Jesus more than anything else, far more than this world that is fading away. We trust it all into your hands. And we ask of it in the name of our Savior Jesus, who delights to give us good things like this. Give us this love. Amen.